Our epistle lesson today comes to us from Paul's letter to the church in Thessalonica. Listen for God's word to us today. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about those who have died, so that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have died. For this we declare to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will by no means precede those who have died. For the Lord himself, with the cry of command, with the archangel's call, and with the sound of God's trumpet, will descend from heaven, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up in the clouds together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Eternal God, grant now that the words of my mouth, and indeed the meditations of all of our hearts, may be acceptable, even pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Wasn't it wonderful to see the children here in worship today? I think they knew that we wanted them here. It's important for children to know that we want them with us. That is actually why the staff decided, together with the elders in charge of children's education, that we were going to reorder the entire way we did children's ed this fall, so that they could come back with us during the offering every single week and be with us for the conclusion of worship, to receive the benediction alongside each of us, to always be here during communion. It's important that they know that we want them here with us. That's why when we introduced this practice back in August, I shared with you the wisdom that we have begun to hear from educational theorists of the church. When they thought about the problem of people going away from church and not coming back again as young adults, that they've drawn the conclusion this makes perfect sense. We've been telling children to leave church since they were little children, and they took the message. That's why we decided we weren't going to do it that way here anymore. Children learn the lessons that they encounter in childhood, perhaps the best they will ever learn. Think of language. I'm jealous of people that learned multiple languages as children because they speak them so beautifully. And every language I have ever learned was laborious and mangled, a bad series of conjugations and a mixture of English and bad accents. I don't play golf anymore because I saw a child swinging their golf club so much better than I will ever be able to. I did a little writing about giving a few years ago, and basically as I was doing it, what I learned was that people give to churches for a multiplicity of reasons. There wasn't just one reason why people would give to church. But there was one trend that emerged among all the people that I talked to, and it was this: that those who had learned as children not ever to come to church empty-handed, whether it was a dime tied up in a handkerchief or a canned good for the food drive, those who learned that lesson in childhood were statistically, this is a small sample, 100% more likely in adulthood to attribute spiritual meaning to their giving. The lessons we learn in childhood stick. I still remember quite well the time that my pastor took to spend with me when I was a little boy to answer some questions that I had for him. I can tell you almost verbatim the two analogies he drew in the course of our conversation. First, I asked him why church mattered, why corporate worship mattered. And he said, think of the church like a fire, and the individual members like coals. When you take a coal out of the fire, it soon goes out. But left in the fire, he said, the coal will burn on and on and on, because it is sustained by the warmth of the other coals. I had no idea what Laurel was going to say this morning, by the way. The church, he said, our communal life together is what keeps that fire burning. The second time I talked to him, I asked him why Jesus mattered. He said, think of God like the ocean, but way, way, way bigger. Imagine trying to cram that whole ocean into a Coke bottle. You couldn't do it. But if you filled the bottle with salt water from the ocean, everything you saw in that Coke bottle would be exactly like the ocean. That is what Jesus is like. And like any analogy, if you push it hard enough, it will eventually break down. But here's the truth. 25 years later, I remember what he said to me. I remember that he took time to be with me and took my question seriously and took me seriously. I knew that he wanted me to be there. Children live lives just like we do, with joys and sorrows, and they learn just like we do that in the living of life, both joy and sorrow can be expected. Hasn't that been true for you? I hope it has. I hope if you've encountered sorrow, you have encountered in your life joy as well. I hope if you have experienced the sorrow of loss, you remember that it was because of the joys you experienced that the loss was so acute. And above all, I hope and I pray that the joys were more joyful and the sorrows were more bearable because you had the communion of the saints around you. The communion of the saints is really a very simple concept. So simple that the children's hymn that we'll sing after the sermon captures it in just a few words. It was written by a young mother to sing to her children. And what it does is go through a list of vocations, professions. And one was a doctor, and one was a queen, and one was a shepherdess on the green. And then it concludes, they lived not only in ages past, there are hundreds of thousands still. The world is bright with the joyous saints who love to do Jesus' will. You can meet them in school or in lanes or at sea, in church or in trains or in shops or at tea. For the saints of God are just folk like me, and I mean to be one too. Simple words, so simple, written specifically for her children so that they would know what the communion of the saints is. Because you know, saints are, forgive the pun, they are not sacrosanct. Saints are just people living their lives, you and me, flawed as we are, living in Christ. That is all sainthood is. If you speak of faith to your friends or your colleagues or your children, you are interpreting God to them. They draw their conclusions based on what they see and hear from you. It happens that means you may have to do a little bit of theology on the fly. Years ago, one of my then parishioners told me the story of her experience of theology on the spot as she taught to teach her child about communion. It happened that her child saw another child of about the same age, a few pews in front, take the bread off the tray, and then instinctively did the same thing. And her mother immediately realized that First Communion was unfolding right in front of her eyes, and she better do something about it fast. So she leaned over to her daughter and quietly told her, as she took the bread and ate it, that she should pray to God for something for which she was grateful. And the little girl did as she was told. Later, when the wine tray passed by, she carefully took some grape juice out for her and told her again to pray to God, and this time to think of something that she needed God's help with, something she needed God to help her do better. So she did. Communion proceeded. Crisis managed. And then later that day, after a fit of generosity, when the older child let the younger child have the window seat in the minivan, the older child was overheard murmuring, "Wow, that communion really worked." Isn't that wonderful? I loved the story so much that I told it in my communion homily that year, and then a few years later, the mother came up to me and said, "Do you remember that communion story you told on Thanksgiving a few years ago?" I said, "Yes." She said, "Well, there's a follow-up story to go with it." The younger daughter had followed the exact same pattern as the first. She saw her friend take the communion, so she too picked up the bread, decided it was time that she would participate. And her mother, taking a lesson from previous experience, decided not to mess with the winning formula, so she leaned over to her and said the same thing. Now, as you eat the bread, think of something that you're grateful to God for. She did that. Then, with the cup, now, she said, pray to God about something you want God to help you make better, something you want to do better. And this is where the story really gets good, because the child, bless her, said the words that made my heart leap when her mother told me. She said, "No thanks, I better pass." She got it. She got it. She knew it was important because she'd seen it. She'd seen the way the adults modeled faith for her in the way they received communion. She knew that drinking that wine was a call into sainthood. And she took it seriously because she knew, because she'd seen it. You see, this table really is the place of joyful meeting for the saints. It's the place where God's saints of all age, in every age, are united. John Calvin tells us this table is a foretaste of a great heavenly banquet. You see, here we're just given a sample of the great party that's going on. It's just a glimmer of that reality that Paul references when he writes to us, "For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring to him those who have died," before he then concludes, "and we will be with the Lord forever." The Presbyterian Church, about a generation ago, made the move to say that this table was open to everyone who was baptized. If you have been a Presbyterian your whole life, if you're an older Presbyterian, you'll remember there was a time when children were not invited to the table unless they had made their public profession of faith. And the church thought about that and adopted the stance that it was time that the children should be invited to the table, because who better than children could imagine the mysteries of God? Who better than children whose minds are so open? This table is for all of us, all of us, as we seek to know God and live in Christ. This table is indeed the place of joyful meeting and also the place of joyful reunion, of life with life, as we celebrate the communion of the saints that we have lost and yet still love. And I have come to believe that if this table is to reflect a true foretaste of that heavenly feast in which God is surrounded by all that God has made and all that God has loved, that there can be no fence around this table whatsoever. Adult, child, baptized or not, come to this table so that it may truly, truly be a feast for all the saints. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.